I fight every Sunday. I fight the clock. Stephen, I've heard I get the full time, right? Like, we're good? Okay, I'm going to take that as a yes. If I go too fast because of the clock, if I cut anything, I am happy to send you these transcripts. I don't know how valuable they'll be. Hopefully they will be, but just email me and I'll give them to you. We are finishing our Living Our Real Knowledge series, our study in the book of Colossians. We've been here for 8 weeks, and today we're finishing it with a series called Living Knowledge. The series called Knowing Jesus. That's what I meant. It's called Knowing Jesus. And in this letter, Paul is addressing the church in Colossae, and in this letter, Paul has told us specific things that this is how you really know Jesus. Like, this is what it means to act that out and know Jesus. And I would just like to reiterate the fact that this is a letter, because a lot of us don't know what a letter is, right? We live in a society, and I fought it for the longest time, but I work with teenagers, and I just do it now, where we live in a society now where you can communicate entirely with emojis, like no words. You guys know what emojis are? Okay, they're like the pictures. Like, you can communicate full-on sentences with pictures now, and so we're kind of far from letters. We have emails. You guys have emails and stuff, right? Okay. But do we really know what a letter is? I want to reiterate that this was not God's Ten Commandments given to Moses from God himself. This is Paul writing to a church. And Paul says, read this to the church. And then he finishes it with some personal things as you would. P.S. Do this. And he's got some personal errands that he needs. And it is inspired by God. It's God's word. I'm not saying it's not that, but this is very personal, especially as we get to the end here. So keep that in mind. But I do have some examples of letters here, just in case we forgot what letters are, from famous people. So let's go ahead and go to that first letter. This is a letter from Audrey Hepburn. She wrote it to the guy who did the music for her picture, Breakfast at Tiffany's. And this is what she says. Dear Henry, I've just seen our picture, Breakfast at Tiffany's, this time with your score. A movie without music is a little bit like an airplane without fuel. However beautiful the job is done, we're still on the ground and in a world of reality. Your music has lifted us all up and sent us soaring. Everything we cannot say with words or show with action, you have expressed for us. You have done this with so much imagination, fun, and beauty. You are the hippest of cats and the most sensitive of composers. Thank you, dear Hank. Lots of love, Audrey. So some of you might have lived when calling someone a hip cat was a compliment. You can bring that back. That's cool. Here's another letter from a famous comedian. This is Steve Martin. And much keeping with this comedy, he has a letter that he personally responds to people with, and he just fills in the blanks. It's kind of like you guys do with the bulletin. And so this is his letter. Dear Jerry, what a pleasure it was to receive a letter from you. Although my schedule is very busy, I decided to take time out to write you a personal reply. Too often, performers lose contact with their audience and begin to take them for granted, but I don't think that'll ever happen to me, will it, Jerry? I don't know when I'll be appearing close to you, but keep that extra bunk made up in case I get to Flint. Sincerely, Steve Martin. P.S. I'll always cherish that afternoon we spent together in Rio, walking along the beach looking at rocks. Here's another letter. This is from a comedian and late host Conan O'Brien. And Conan, this happens a lot. He was invited to a prom. Like, a high school student wrote him and said, hey, will you be my date to the prom? And this is what Conan O'Brien said. Dear Nikki, thanks for your very flattering offer. It's great to know I have such a devoted fan out there, and I'm sure you would make a great prom date. I didn't go to mine. It's a very sad story. Unfortunately, I got married recently, and my wife doesn't allow me to go to proms anymore with cute 16-year-old girls. Still, it was very cool of you to ask. Thanks, and have a great evening, your friend Conan. And here's the last letter. This letter's from Tom Hanks. And Nerdist, I don't know if it's a podcast or a show. They were trying to get Tom Hanks on their show. They found out that he collects classic typewriters, so they sent him a typewriter, and he's typing in the response on this typewriter. And it says, Dear Chris, Ashley, and all the diabolical geniuses at Nerdist Industries, just who do you think you are trying to bribe me into an appearance on your thing with the gift of this most fantastic Corona silent typewriter made in 1934? You're out of your minds if you think that, wow, this has great action, and this deep crimson color. Wait, I'm not so shallow as to, and it types nearly silently. Okay, I'll have my people contact yours and work out some kind of interview process. And then he ends it with a crass joke that's a little too much for church, but As you can see, letters have been going around for years, right? And so we're finishing Paul's here, and we're going to get into a little bit of the personal stuff in there at the end. But let's pray before we dip into God's Word here. Father God, I pray that you would be over our message this morning, God, and that you would bless our reading of your Word, that we would meet you here, and we would grow in our faith, and that your people would hear you encouraging us to go out. And that for anybody who's not a believer in you yet, God, I pray that you'd be drawing their hearts near. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So let's get into this letter together. We are in Colossians 4, 2 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles on the table. We love giving those away. If you need that, that's yours. But here's what I recommend to you this morning, because I'm going to have a lot of cross references up there. I recommend that you have your Bible open to Colossians 4, 2 through 18, and I'll put the cross references up there. Therefore, you can look at both of them, right? Like on a good Sunday, I got like four Bibles open over here when Randy's preaching. Like it's Greek, it's English. It's just I got a lot going on. So this will help you if you do it that way. And we'll do that together. So let's read Colossians 4, 2 through 18, Paul ending this letter. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, his cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only few workers of the kingdom. I'm going to stop here. Jesus, who is called Justice. If you're thinking of naming a baby, you might want to put Justice as his middle name. That way he can be a politician or a superhero, and he can say, Justice is my middle name. Okay, that's it. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, meaning they're Jewish, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. There's a lot of things on there. The thing that I read there, again, was the encouragement. Paul writing to encourage the church. There's a lot of teamwork going on. We're going to talk about that later. One of the things that I wanted to start with is I put questions on there. What do you pray for? How do you see yourself as it pertains to others? Are you better? Are you less than? Are you the same? And what do you spend your time on? Spend a couple of seconds just reflecting on that before we get into the scripture, because I believe these questions will help us ask the questions about our faith that will help us grow. So spend a second or two. All right, that's good. That's 2 seconds. Don't want to lose you. As we read that, it's important for us to get a background of Paul the Apostle. And we've been talking about him a lot throughout this series. So I'm not going to go all the way back, but I did want to take us to another one of those cross-referencing type scriptures, because Paul wrote to the church in Philippi about 2 years later in the same Roman imprisonment. And this was the mindset that he was in at the same time. And it's from Philippians 2, 3 through 8. And it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also have the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel. Like, you can read that to someone and share the gospel from that if you didn't know that. But that's a very important background to the scripture that we have now. Paul had that same mindset, same imprisonment. He was writing to a different church. But he had that same thing in his mind when he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. The devote yourselves, I wrote it in here in Greek, I'm not going to read it in Greek, is a command. It's an imperative. Remember the vocab lesson we got last week from Randy? This is another command. Earnestly and diligently pray. Pray earnestly and diligently. Prayer is essential to the Christian. I remember being in Bible college, and a dear friend of mine was speaking in the chapel service. He was from Kenya. He had a great accent, right? And he said this. He said, prayer is oxygen to the Christian. And I was like, oh yeah, that's good stuff right there, right? We can't even exist without it. We must be praying. Prayers, it's its own sermon series. It's a 16-week sermon series. I don't have time to tackle it all today, but we shouldn't neglect this. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Do we do that? Do we pray for those opportunities? Or are we scared of getting it wrong? So we don't even talk. We don't even open our mouths, right? I have an unnamed leader previously in this church or the other churches. I won't tell you. But one of my crazy ideas for the youth was to have like North Orange Christian Church or North Orange Student Ministries on a t-shirt on the front and on the back, just ask me about Jesus, right? Just ask me about Jesus on the back, and just who's going to wear that shirt and walk around, right? I would just love that. And the students are prepared. They know the gospel. We'll get into that later. But one of my leaders was like, I'm scared to wear that shirt, right? What if I get it wrong, Edmund? And I so respect him for that, right? So we pray for opportunities to share the gospel, but we're thinking in our head, will I even do that? What if I get it wrong? Pray, Paul says, for what to say when you get those opportunities, right? We're not alone, ladies and gentlemen. We have God himself leading us, guiding us. And so pray for the words that we will say. And I'll also coach you with what to say a little bit later. And get Paul's prayer here. Paul's saying, pray for our opportunities. Pray for what we say when we get these opportunities. Does Paul say, hey, pray for a file or an earthquake or a prison break or something like that? Does he say that? No. And he has been broken out of prison, right? Read Acts 16. He's had a prison break before, right? So, but he's not saying, pray that I get out of here. What's he saying? Pray that I can share this word with others. He's putting others first. He didn't have concern for his own well-being, but for others. So when we devote ourselves to praying, how are we going to pray? How are we going to pray? Well, we've got our laundry list, right? I've been a Christian for 19 years, been in ministry for 15, right? I know the laundry list, right? And the laundry list is in itself. I mean, it's not bad, right? Like, you guys pray for things. I've had leaders, and they're like, can you pray for my cat? And the leader's like, I'm not praying for your cat, right? Like, I don't care. I'll pray for the cat. I don't care, right? But we should also pray for others. Pray for others to have this great gift of Jesus Christ, of grace through faith, and pray for the words that we will say when we get those opportunities. When we follow Paul's example and put others first, our prayer life, as we know it, has changed. When we put others first, this is evidence that the gospel has penetrated your heart. So here's my encouragement from you from the platform today. When you start putting others, you're becoming more and more like Christ. That's a good thing, right? That should be encouraging to you. Like, oh, I used to only think about myself or what was really going to help me, but now I'm starting to think about others. Wow, God must be changing my heart, right? And elbow your spouse. No, God is changing me, right? Edmund said so. When we follow Paul's example, we're being made into the image of Jesus Christ. But so will we even pray? Will we do it? Prayer can be hard sometimes, right? Can I tell you why? And yeah, I could be off base here, but I've been doing this for a while. Sometimes it's hard to pray, right or wrong? Okay. One of the reasons sometimes it's hard to pray is inadvertently, we tend to think of God in a deist sense, deism. We tend to think of God as God is the great clockmaker. He set the world in motion, and he stepped back, and he's not in creation anymore, right? Even those who believe in God, we tend to think that. We don't think that God is actively in work in the world. We forget that. And so if you think that God has stepped back in creation, why would you talk to him, right? And even the best of us can let a little bit of that get into our mind once in a while and say, why do I need to pray to God? He already knows. Anyone ever said that? Oh, but Paul is telling us to pray. We need to voice it. Prayer can be hard because we can get frustrated because sometimes we have unanswered prayer. I'm not the only one standing up here with unanswered prayer, right? By the way, that's a misnomer, unanswered prayer. God always answers prayer with yes, no, or not now, right? Those are the three things you're going to get. There might be more I learn later, then we'll delete this tape, all right? But yes, no, or not now, God does answer prayer. But sometimes you're frustrated with the results, right? God, I prayed for this. Like, seriously, God, I prayed for this, and you didn't give me the answer that I want. And out of frustration, you're like, does it even work? Why should I even pray? In those times of frustration, it's important that we remember who God is, right? The big church word is sovereignty. God is sovereign. God is over everything. And so it's up to us, as his people, to just trust. Keep praying. So I encourage you, like Paul, pray earnestly and diligently. Pray that God will give us opportunities to share the gospel and what to say. Paul was in prison at the time, but his entire ministry, his entire life after coming to faith was gospel missions, right? So he was always looking for ways to share the gospel. He was a church planter. He was a missionary. And so he had to have the gospel ready to share. And so we should pray for opportunities to share the gospel, but also we need to know what to say, right? How many of you guys get it right when you're talking all the time? Like, you're just so clear of thought, right? And your spouse is like, no, right? Sometimes we just grunt at each other, like, I don't know, text, right? But the students, they know the gospel pretty well because we did the evangelism bracelets. You guys seen these? They're like the egg extravaganza where each bead means something. And so I'm going to give you a quick version of that. Philippians 2 was a good version of that. You can add beads to this if you have extras, but this is kind of the meat of it. We just can't change this, okay? And I'll get into that later. God created us out of love. That's like the first step, right? Adam and Eve, God created us out of love. Adam and Eve sinned. We sinned against God. We have a problem now, right? Humanity has a sin problem. Jesus came to the rescue, right? Jesus was our rescue. Jesus died for sin. Took the penalty that we deserve and died for sin. And now we have the ability to trust in him and repent. Trust and turn. That's the gospel. Was that hard? Right? So I'm praying that you remember those five things. Right? And I'm praying that when the time comes, you actually open your mouth and say them. This is going to be awkward. You're going to be labeled that Jesus person. Trust me. Right? This is going to be awkward. But let's be willing to fail. Right? Let's get out there and share the gospel with someone and go like, I actually don't remember the fourth step. Right? But I can email you, or like I can give you the email of somebody else, or I can pray that God just gets you the fourth step. Because here's the truth, guys. You are not the only thing. Like, if you get that wrong, because you guys are scared to get that wrong sometimes because you think I'm going to ruin this person for eternity. Right? That's just not how that works. Right? So be willing to share. Be willing to get awkward. Be willing to fail. Oh, I was in speech and debate in high school, and we weren't always prepared, but we would just say this one thing, dare to fail gloriously, right? Like, it's just going to be a crash and burn failure when you stand up there, but be brave and be willing to do it, right? So you guys, for the sake of the gospel, dare to fail gloriously and share. By the way, you won't fail as much as I'm. Okay. Look at these empty seats. There's a whole row of empty seats. Imagine your unsaved, friends and family, those who don't know Jesus Christ, your co-workers, those you bump into, sitting in these seats or standing in these seats, hand raised, declaring the Lion and the Lamb because of you being brave enough to share. I mean, how cool is that? Right? Do we see that? We need a revival or something, North Orange Christian Church. I'm going to use that word. That scares you, right? But we need to share the gospel, and we need more people to come to faith, right? We need to do it well. I'm not saying you're not doing it, but us as a church as a whole, Paul is telling us, let's share, right? How do we conduct ourselves towards outsiders? That's in verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom to those outside, to echo those outside. Wisdom, Sophia. Conduct yourselves. The same word for conduct yourselves, the root word is to walk. It's another command, peripateo. It's an imperative. To make one's way, to progress, to make do, to make use of opportunities. In Hebrew, to live. Whoa. To live with wisdom towards outsiders. Represent Christ well. Do we represent Christ? Christianity, let's just be honest, Christianity is not getting a fair assessment in the modern media, right? Anybody who does a horrible thing and considers themselves Christian, plastered on a front page, right? Christianity looks bad, we look ignorant, we look hate-filled, right? So we're not getting a fair break, right? They're not showing the family that takes their life into their own hands and becomes missionaries in a land that is hostile to the gospel so that some will come. They don't show that, right? They're not showing those of you who go without, like literally go without, so that you can sponsor a child in a third world country so they can have. They're not showing that, right? So we get this bad representation in the world of what Christianity looks like. We don't need to add to it. Right? In my 19 years, I've experienced, my 19 years of Christianity, I'm not 19 years old, wow. In my 19 years of Christianity, I've experienced some awesome, grace-filled Christians. That made me go, wow, there's something different about you. And in that same 19 years, I've witnessed some people I've come across that made me go, wow. You're a Christian? Wow. Right? And if we're honest, and this is me being honest, I've been both. Right? Like, I've been both. I'm not perfect, and we'll talk about that later. Example, okay. Yeah, we got illustration time. Okay, so when I was going to the doctor in San Jose, my doctor was an elderly man. He was a Korean man. He wasn't taking anything from me. He's like, I've been there. I'm going to retire soon. You're obese. Lose weight. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, he would just tell me how it is. Like, he was old school. He gave me the eye chart by, like, having me read something and then gave me a number. Like, he was old school, right? And every time I went in there, his wife was the secretary. I was just, please and thank you. Thank you very much. I'm very appreciative. And just all my best behavior and manners. I don't know if I was scared for the doctor or I was just trying to represent Christ. Well, I don't know. Come to find out that they're very active in their church. In fact, he was an elder in the church, right? He came and prayed with me when I was recovering from cancer. He came to my hospital room and prayed with me. That's another story there. But the wife finds out that I'm a Christian, and she goes, yeah, there was something different about you, I could tell. And I was like, sweet, right? Cool. I didn't dishonor God there, right? Awesome, right? Let's go to the other side of this illustration. I work out in the gym sometimes, right? I got a buddy visiting me from the gym. Hi, Glenn. And so you just get in the zone, right? You get in the zone and you're doing your thing. And I was at one machine and you're not really supposed to grunt at the gym. You shouldn't. It's distracting. And I was grunting, just like trying to get through it. I was tired. And I was making all kinds of noises like an animal, right? Just like trying to move weights and stuff like that. And at one point I burped. Right? I remember burping. And there's this elderly gentleman sitting right here, visibly disgusted. Visibly disgusted with me. Just like, and I thought in my head, invite the guy to church, Edmund. Like, tell him what you do. right? Like, he's going to go. Like, oh, man, what a loser, right? Like, that's the time when I'm just God's big dumb animal. I'll tell you, that's another story, right? But so, like, we have, like, my neighbors know me well, right? Because they know when the kids have left stuff out and the dog's gotten into it, because I let them know, right? The voice, the volume, right? How are we representing Christ, right? Are we even conscious of that? If we're honest, we all have those stories, right? Like, I'm not the only one. Don't make me feel bad. Just nod. Okay. What happens when we fall? What happens when we're the bad example? See, Christianity, it's this beautiful collision, okay, of your human sinfulness and God's incredible holiness, and they just bang, right? Just chemistry, I don't know the term for it, right? Didn't study enough, right? Boom, right? And now God's holiness is changing you. But there's still some you in there. And by you, I mean sin. And Paul called it the sarx, the flesh. There's still some of that in there. That's why the thing I want to do, I can't do, and I do the thing I don't want to do, right? So what happens when we fail? God's making you holy. Remember that. You're not done. Repeat this after me. You just failed in front of somebody. You just misrepresented God well, right? Like, well. Like, invite that person to church. That's going to be really good for you, right? I want you to repeat this after me. Isn't it cool that God saves people like me? Right? Right? Like, you have to be perfect to come to God. I'm evidence of that. Like, look what I just did, right? And then remember your own journey. I'm not calling for your perfection today. God may call for it one day. I'm not calling for it. I'm calling for us to rely on Jesus Christ and be mindful of those around us. We got to seek holiness, church word, and sanctification, church word. That means growth in Jesus Christ. We need to seek that earnestly. And it's not just for you. It's for those around you so they would see Jesus Christ in you. Amen? The church should be better. The church should be kinder. The church should be more gentle and more compassionate because we represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got to put ourselves in the background and Jesus up front. 4:6. Verse 4:6, he says, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt." And that echoes Matthew 5:13. Do I have 4:6 up there? There we go. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men." Randy preached about that, I believe it was last year, the salt, right? You need to let your speech have seasoning. Think about what you're going to say. Make sure it represents the gospel well. So here's a question I have for you. How are we going to share the gospel in an overly offended society? How are we going to do it? The gospel itself is offensive. North Orange Christian Church, I know you. I've been here for about 5 years. I know you. You're smart, right? So one way we can do it is to not win every argument, right? Think of how you interact with people. Think of the truth that you know about who God is and the people that you come across, and think of how you present the truth. Is it to win an argument so you feel good? Like, yeah, I feel good. Like, I express the truth that I know and you're dumb and you don't know. Is that going to win someone to faith? Look at our social media pages. And I'm not saying you be fake. Don't be fake. But maybe we need to really change a lot about who we are so that we can represent the gospel well. So that others might have what you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, time is not looking good for me. You can't change the gospel. That's Acts 20:26-27. You guys just call your lunch plans, tell me you'll be late. Therefore, you cannot change the gospel. This is Paul. When he finished his ministry, he said, "I testify this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Your job is to declare the whole counsel of God. We don't get to change the gospel. Okay? It's been established by God. So we don't get to take the stuff out that's, quote, offensive in it. We preach the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, and say, "This is love. Jesus did this out of love." We respond. So we share our gospel in a way that's wise. It's not too soft and not too hard, not too in your face. Time. Excellent. My next point is time. We got to make good use of our time or opportunity. Use your time well. Paul, The word for making the most is the same word for redeem in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed. Redeem the time. You ever heard that? That's cool. Redeem the time. What do we spend our time on? Do a quick inventory. What do you spend your time on? Hobbies. Netflix. Fun stuff. Right? Man, I heard this sermon probably 15 years ago. John Piper preaching to college kids, right? And he's just saying, he's talking about missionaries, and he said their life wasn't wasted. And he said, what are you going to do? You're going to get a good job. You're going to retire. You're going to sail around the world in your boat. You're going to collect all these seashells, and at the end, you're going to say to God, God, look at my shells. This is what I spent my time on. Or are you going to be a conduit for Jesus Christ and share the gospel so that others may come to God too? Truth is, we don't have much time. And unfortunately, we know that, right? Life is a vapor. James 4:14. Paul knew this. He went through an entire execution process. They stoned him and left him for dead in Acts 14. So he knows that there's not a lot of time. And so he says, use your time well. Yeah, I'm a cancer survivor. 29 years old, I was told I had cancer. They cut me open, take out my kidney. There's a tumor in there the size of a baseball. Take out the whole kidney, take it away. And I've been cancer-free since then. Praise the Lord, right? Right? Now, when you've had cancer, when you're a young husband and a young father and you're told that you have cancer, it puts everything in perspective. Okay? And so people feel sorry for me. I'm sorry you had to go through that. I'm sorry. I'm like, but I have a perspective now that not a lot of people have. Some of you survivors, some of you who've been in such scenarios where it's life and death, you realize that any second I could be out of here. I'm one bad doctor's visit from being with Jesus Christ. So I need to spend my time sharing His Word. It's got to be a sense of urgency to share the gospel. Some of you, I just burdened with a task that's unfulfillable in your eyes. Great. The church has given me another task that I'm going to fail at. And I'm going to disappoint God yet again. Right? How am I supposed to do that? I'm not Paul. Right? Let's go back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, we do this with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's verse 2. And I was wearing this shirt. I don't work for them. I don't get $5 every time you buy one. But I was wearing this shirt. Stephanie bought it for me. It says grateful. I'm a grateful person. Trust me. When you come from my background and you're still alive and you got what God gives you, I'm happy. I'm a grateful person. I was wearing this shirt. Someone came up to me and said, where'd you get that shirt? And usually people who say that are Christians. So I'm like, oh, it's cool. I don't know. I got it from the website. I'm like, that's cool. What's it mean? It's like, oh, I'm grateful for Jesus Christ. He saved me. God gave me new life. And he's like, that's cool. I'm like, oh, you're not a Christian. And I'm like, okay, cool. See you later. He's like, yeah, man, see you later. And then we left. Oh, no, he's like, that's cool because we should be grateful for things. And I'm like, yeah, we should be. I'm grateful for Jesus Christ. He's like, I'm grateful for things. I don't know what he said. And so we left. And so I thought, okay, this guy has a grateful heart. He's not a Christian yet, possibly. And then I Googled it. I Googled attitude of gratitude. Is that weird? There's a rap in me, right? So, and all these articles came up. Apparently, there's this attitude of gratitude thing that's going around in the secular world. And I dig it, right? I'm cool with it. Be grateful. And it was, I think it was written around Thanksgiving. That makes sense, right? Like, and they're just like, be grateful. I found articles from these point of views, from a Hindu point of view. Most of them are from Hindu point of view. From a Mormon point of view. From a secular humanist point of view. From a Christian point of view. And from a Christian heretic point of view, which I'll explain to you later, right? But all points of view about why you should be grateful. And the world is embracing this attitude of gratefulness, attitude of gratitude. And most of those articles that I read, they recommend that you be grateful because of what it can do for you, right? It'll lower your stress, right? You'll remember the good things instead of the bad, right? Cool, I'm with that, like, awesome, right? But you Christian, you're grateful for something else. You're not grateful for what it can do for you. You're grateful for what He's already done for you. Amen? And so with this attitude of thanksgiving, we devote ourselves to prayer and we pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Right? And so if you don't have this attitude of thanksgiving yet, you need to ask God. God, do I not see what you've done for me? Do I not know that I was a sinner? The only thing that we deserve from God is wrath. Like, that's it. right? But we get grace in Jesus Christ. Like, do I not know what that means? I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I want to share this with others, right? I'm closing it. I promise. This is 4:2. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God of you in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then Paul ends it with his personal errands, and I will say this, I love how God works things out, but his personal errands show you that it's not all about Paul. We talk about Paul a lot, right, because Onesimus is hard to say, or Tychicus, right, but it was definitely a team effort. And this morning, you had the people. Let me tell you a story. I have seen Sherry Vanderkam. I've seen Callie. If I look back far enough, I've probably seen Jeremy, like if I go back in my head, looking at their list of stuff in their office and going, how am I going to do this? I don't have enough volunteers. Right? We need to team up to share the gospel. So the whole Say Yes campaign, I believe they did a good job. I'm not going to re-preach that, but take yourself there. One more reason that this may be hard for us to share, okay, is we need to look at a term that was used there a bunch of times, the bondservant, right? As to all my fair Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant, Syndulos, in the Lord, who will bring you information, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, doulos. Paul, in Romans 1:1, introduced himself, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The highly educated, highly successful, Paul, the one who went to that generation's version of Harvard or Ivy League, he was that generation's doctor or lawyer. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was successful. And he was binding up Christians. And he was taking them to jail so they could be persecuted. Now says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. So now my question for you is, can we, like them, call ourselves a bondservant of Jesus Christ? 2 weeks ago, Randy preached about what you have to take off, put on. Christianity is basically like this. God, I need you, right? I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live in you. Right? So are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ, or are you a bondservant of yourself? If you're a bondservant of yourself, when are you going to share the gospel? When it's convenient? Right? If you're like a high school or a college person, like missionary dating, right? Like, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you busy on Friday? Right? Like, is that when you share the gospel? Are you a bondservant of this world? That's scary. But the bondservants of Jesus Christ went out and lived this missional life. So that's my last encouragement for you. To know Jesus is to lay yourself aside and say, Jesus, I am yours. Oh, the band should probably come up here. Where's the band? You guys watching? The life that Jesus has called you to, you lay yourself aside and you say, Jesus, I am yours. I do whatever you want. Right? The way that Randy says it, he's my Lord. Right? I'm not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and I do what my Lord commands. Right? And that's what they were fulfilling when they devoted themselves to prayer, when they prayed for opportunities to share the gospel, when they prayed for what to say, when they did it, and when they teamed up to actually do the ministry. They were bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I encourage you, search your heart. Search your heart. Is it really God's way, or is it my way? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that even though we were rushed this morning, I pray that your truth is what's on the forefront here. And I pray, God, that we can be faithful to you. And I'm included in this, God. I fail you often. I need to represent you well. I need to pray for opportunities to share. And so do all my brothers and sisters. So guide us to truth. Give us the urgency. And let us know the time is short to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing together?